Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, we lift up the waters, Lord, the challenges that face their life right now.
Yes, God.
Lord, we ask, Lord, life flowing from heaven tonight, Lord. Lord, you're God to give wisdom and direction, Lord, where there seems no way. Lord, even Gideon, we read the story this past week where how can I conquer this great army? But Lord, you need wisdom and insight.
Thank you, Lord.
Take jars and swords, Mary. Take jars and cup this nation. Win the victory.
Thank you, Lord.
But we ask for the same type of wisdom and insight, Lord, for them, Lord, at this time in their lives. Lord, there seems no way, Lord, you make a way.
Yes, God.
Thank you, Father.
Yes, God.
Bless their lives, Lord. Bless their lives. But we ask, Lord, turn upon them, Lord, and yield to you. So we ask, Lord, tell that word in their life.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
My brother John tonight, Lord.
Yes, God.
Well, we thank you, Lord. You've been blowing upon the embers, Lord, of his heart. Lord, you're blowing it, Lord, and flames are coming through, and life is coming out.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I thank you for that, Lord, my brother John's life, Lord. And Lord, we ask, Lord, these last years be the best years. Lord, we ask, Lord, be so aware, Lord, of Psalm 23, that you are with me. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Lord, we ask, Lord, that it be such a present reality, Lord, of that truth in his life. And Lord, you are with him. And goodness and mercy are following him right now. Today, tomorrow, goodness and mercy are right behind you.
Thank you,
right here with you. Your goodness is reaching out to you.
Thank you,
Lord.
Lord, I pray, even those staff, Lord, and those that come to minister to him, Lord, I pray. Give me the opportunity, Lord, to minister back. Hallelujah. Lord.
Sense the presence.
Hallelujah, Father.
Thank you.
Lord, you're not done using him, Lord, on the earth. Thank you, Lord. While there's life, in us, there is purpose in us. Hallelujah. No retirement in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord.
Bless.
John today, when I saw him, I forgot that he could come in tonight, and when he did, it blessed me. And I just felt like I saw a spiritual papa coming in, one of mine. And I just want to invoke your blessing on him.
Yes, God.
God of all grace.
Hallelujah.
The God of all grace. The God of all grace. Making John a trophy of that grace.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you for it. Lord, we thank you that we weren't able to come to where you are, so you came to us.
Amen.
You come down to where we are at.
Thank you, Lord.
And we thank you, Lord, that you've done that with all of us. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God of all grace.
Amen.
And we just release that reality in a fresh way. Cause the embers to burn brightly.
Amen.
Lord, in this man. In a fresh way, I ask that he would see the God of Calvary again as he's never seen him before.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that you would flood the eyes of his heart with a fresh unveiling and a greater unveiling of the Lamb slain, the God of all grace, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. She kind of assented.
Surely I am the one who said that I would indeed bottle up thy tears. And I have indeed remembered thy tears that you shed, not for thine own self,
with those tears that you shed on the behalf of my people. Those times when your acts of kindness strengthen the hands of thy brethren. When that which was done by thee to the weakest of my brethren, no, but surely I have not forgotten, my son. I have not forgotten that which you did when no man saw. That which you bestowed upon the weakest of the lambs. And the tears that you shed on the behalf of the house of God. Oh, I saw and I bottled them up. And know of a surety that in this thine hour of need, I myself shall come. I myself shall be with thee. I myself shall strengthen thee. I myself shall speak with thee. I myself shall visit thee. I myself shall sustain thee. And yes, I myself shall rejoice over thee in this hour. I have not forgotten, my son. I have not forgotten. And now shall be an hour when you shall receive in thyself and for thyself that which was bestowed so freely upon others through the years. That which you so freely gave, that which you so freely spent, now shall be a time when I shall remember, shall pour forth back upon thee and in thee in this hour, my son. Let thine heart not grow weary, let not thine heart faint, for I have not forgotten, and I shall indeed return with great remembrances. Shall fill thy heart once again with the knowledge of his will, and the knowledge of the glory that shines in the face of the Lamb himself.
Sometimes the Lord gives one word, and that word for God is faithful.
John, I remember when I wanted to see you. I'm so glad to see you again. And, you know, I'm grateful to God for you, and I want you to know that your life has mattered. I just want to remind you of a story. I know maybe some of us don't know, but some of us do know. Way, way back in the early days when Bob Blake was discouraged and was thinking, I'm going to quit. He thought it was over. He's not a quitter, but he thought it was over. And he said, I'll stay for one man. And you went up and knocked on his door in Avoca. And you said, Bob, I will be that man. And John, if that wasn't for you, you know, none of us would be here. It was through that the door opened up for us to partake of a visitation from the Lord. And there's an indebtedness that we all have. And I just want to remind you, I believe that the Lord hasn't forgotten that either.
Thank you.
One thought I had at the end of the worship, just, God is really in the heart of the Lord to use us to reach out to the earth, you know, it's part of our healthy Christian walk, right, is we love God, and with the other scripture, right, it's we love our neighbor, right, so I just look forward to what the Lord's doing in us tonight to help us to reach the earth and those around us as well, and, anyways, look forward to whatever the Lord has put in your heart for us tonight, right?
Thank you, Lord, again tonight. We thank you for your workings in our lives.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord, that again we recognize that we're here because, Lord, we have been kept by the power of God.
Yes.
And we're grateful for that, Lord. And we just ask, oh Father, tonight, that as we look to your word, that Lord, your spirit, Lord, that great instructor that you've given to us, will be here, Lord, tonight. And allowing your word, Lord, to find a place, Lord, deep within us.
Yes, Father.
And that, Lord, through your word, Lord, that it will indeed be a lamp. It will help to illumine our feet, Lord, in this dark hour that we find ourselves in. So that, Lord, our feet will not slip. That, Lord, we will have what we need to stay the course.
Yes, Father.
And to move forward, O God, into all that you yet have for our lives. So we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for drawing us. We thank you for your workings. And we just commit, Lord, the remainder of our time, Lord, to the furtherance, Lord, of what it is you're after tonight. Amen, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Hallelujah. I'd like to look at something in the book of 1 Chronicles. And this is this is a story about one of the last some of the last words concerning David's life. They're obviously not his last, but they're nearing the end of his life. And I'm sure most of us know that when people are nearing the end of their life, that they choose their words pretty wisely in what they want to leave behind. As they talk to friends and loved ones, and they're reduced pretty much to a few words, but that can carry weight and an impact and something that will be lasting. And David is going to give a charge to his son Solomon. And in this charge, there is really some great words that he gives that are very quite simple, but yet are exactly what Solomon will need to fulfill the call upon his life. And all of us surely have a call upon us. And that call is expressed in very different ways for some of us. But there is a call that is upon all of us that we all have in common. Now, there are different callings, you know, as far as if you could say the fivefold ministry or different aspects of that kind of calling. But there is a basic call that is upon all of us as his believers. And that basic initial call that is upon all of us is, I think, what we're going to look at tonight in 1 Chronicles 28. Let's start in, I guess, verse 2. 1 Chronicles 28, 2. Then David, the king, stood up upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And all of my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And tonight, I hope that we can hear, as it were, our greater David talking to us. That we could hear the greater David instructing his son tonight and receiving from him that which is necessary for the accomplishing of the call upon our life. And the call that is upon our life, that was the call that was on Solomon's, is that we are called to build God. That's all of us. You have a house. You have a house. I have a house. And we're all building a house. An individual house, and yes, surely a corporate house as well. But that charge and that calling is upon every believer. You may never, as it were, you know, function in what we would call a calling of ministry or preaching or teaching or traveling or anything like that. But this call, this high and holy calling rests upon all of us. And what I appreciate about David in as he begins, he relates this story. And he starts it out with himself. And he says that it was in his own heart to build God a house. And there was a longing within him that God would have a place where his glory would dwell, his glory would rest, a habitation, something for God. And yet God said no. And what a critical time that was for David and for us as well. Or it can be for us as well. Because what we do in our life when God says no can make or break us. When God says no to something that you feel is what he wants or what he's after, And he says, no, you're not going to do that. Someone else is going to do that. And the potential that is there for all kinds of envy and jealousy. Why then? Hey, I thought of this. Why aren't you going to let me do this? And all the potential that comes when God says no. And what can happen at that critical juncture? And the turning that could happen in a life where just bitterness sets in, you know, like a kid. Well, if I ain't pitching, I'm taking my ball and going home. Yeah, I'm just leaving, forget it. You guys see how far you get along without this ball. Yeah. And that can be a response. Well, then if I'm not going to do it, if you're not going to let me do this, if you're not going to let me function, if you're not going to release me into this calling, if you're not going to release me into this ministry, then forget it. I'm not going to participate at all. And how critical this time was when God says no to David. And whether we like to think so or not, our loving God does say no. There are times when He says no. And we must be able, like David was, and if you go back to that original story, that it says that David goes and he sits before the Lord. He still approaches this God who has denied what he feels is this great dream and this great vision and this great longing for God to have a place. And that he would be instrumental in bringing it about, having it realized in the earth. And that God says no. And yet David doesn't shrink back. He goes and he approaches and he sits before that presence. And what David does is, and what is critical at those times, is that David begins now here to rehearse, not on what God is not going to let him do, but on what God has done for his life. And so often we forget that. We forget what God has done for you. What He has blessed your life with. What He has provided for you. And it seems as though in those critical times that all of that goes out the window and all we can think about is the one thing He has said no to. But David doesn't. He goes in, oh, but God, look what you've done for me. I was no one. I was no one in my family. And you found me. No one thought about me, but you did. You thought about me. And you called for me that day. When Samuel came to my house. And David rehearses and begins to be thankful for what God had done in his life. And how that is critical in our walks with God. That we must remain focused upon what we have received. Yes. The mercies and the goodness that He has bestowed upon our life. And not continue to be caught up in what has been withheld from us. Yes. Or what has been a disappointment. Imagine this. Can you imagine? You talk about disappointment. The disappointment that David is hearing. That this is what I want. I want to be a part of this. I want to lead this. I want to have this. And this dream. Imagine this is David's dream. This is God put this in his heart. And David responds by going and sitting before the Lord and rehearsing in thanksgiving what he has received. But not only does he do that, he begins to make preparation for that house that someone else is going to build.
Right,
right down to the nails. Isn't it true? That David begins to make preparation, and he's got timber, and he's got gold, and he's got silver, and he's got nails, and he's got everything. He's beginning to storehouse a place and provision for another generation, for a house that's not even going to bear his name. It's going to bear someone else's name. That vision that began in David, it's not going to be David's temple. Imagine that. It's going to bear someone else's name. And it's going to be something that he'll never see. He's never going to walk in there. He's never going to see it. He's never going to experience it. And yet David is so convinced that this is the mind of God. That God does want to dwell in the midst of his people. That it makes no difference to him who accomplishes it and who does it. I'm going to participate in whatever small way I can. If it never has my name, if I'm never associated with it, that doesn't matter. I'm going to do whatever I can do to strengthen this next generation that you've called to fulfill that which has been on my own heart.
But oh, I'm telling you, that is a very critical day. And the human, our humanity gets all stirred up, and we begin to think, it was my idea. I thought of that. That's what I thought of. God gave me that. Who do they think they are? Who do they think they are? Oh, yeah. Those are very real issues. But David gives himself. And he begins to lay up store. He begins to do whatever he can do. And after this rehearsing of his own story and giving thanks and charging the elders and the people the general charge that he gives to them, there in verse 8, he turns now to Solomon. And he gives this instruction. And the instruction that David gives to Solomon is so simple. And yet it is exactly what Solomon will need to fulfill the call upon his life. And I think that this charge from David is exactly, if we can implement it, it will be exactly what we need to fulfill this great call of building him a house. You know, we've been flooded in recent years on defining for us, having defined for us what successful ministry is and how to get successful ministry. And there's endless seminars, there's endless books, there's endless teachings, there's endless videos. If you do this, this, and this, you too can be successful. You can have this kind of a ministry, and your ministry can grow, and you can be this, and you can be that. And all of these success things that, you know, that the world looks to, we've incorporated them into the church, and ministry has run after them in the hopes of being successful, in the hopes of fulfilling the call upon their life. And yet here is the instruction from David. The instruction from David to his son that is so simple and yet is so real in what is needed. What is really needed to fulfill your call? What do you really need? And there are so many frustrated pastors and frustrated ministers that are frustrated
And yet here, in our own life, in ministry, in pastoral ministry, or even in the call that is upon you, Lord, how do I fulfill this? How do I become your habitation? How do I become that dwelling place? How is it going to be that in me and through me that your glory will find a resting place? That through me the earth will begin to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, and an impact for your own namesake will be made. How is this going to happen?
And David starts out here. He says, Solomon, my son. And the first thing he says is, know thou the God of thy father. Know the Lord. Know the God of thy father. The God of David, who revealed himself in sovereign love and calling him out of the sheepfold. The God of your father, who strengthened his hand and filled his heart with faith when every man was shrinking from the sight of Goliath. The God of your father filled him with a heart of faith and filled him with a vision and filled him with a purpose to stand against the evil one in his generation. Know the God of your father that filled him, the great psalmist of Israel, and filled his heart with songs of adoration and songs of worship. Know this God of your father that brought great victories in his life, in the defeating of enemies again and again and again. The God of your father that sustained him in the wilderness journey of life when it seemed as though all was hopeless and all was lost and everything was about to be destroyed and removed. It was the God of your father that kept him in that wilderness journey and raised him up and did for him what no man could ever do. Know the God of your father. And the implication that David is clearly saying in this is he is saying exactly what God himself tells Joshua when Moses is being removed from the scene. And this young man who now the whole weight of leading this people and fulfilling in the destiny that Moses had begun, and now all of that is on him. And this man of God is now gone. And God promises him. He says, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And that's clearly the implication that David is giving here. That the God of your father, he will be your God, Solomon. That the God of your father and the relationship that he had and the understanding that David had, Solomon, that is who you must know and that is who you will know. And into the new covenant, the great testimony of the risen Lord on that morning when he comes and he reveals himself to Mary. And the message, the first message, the real good news that first comes from the lips of Jesus. He says, you go and you tell the disciples that I have gone to my Father and their Father. My God and their God. That indeed is the beginning of good news. That the relationship that the Son enjoyed with the Father through His death, burial, and resurrection is now my relationship. And we now have the ability to come and to know the God of our Father and Father, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Solomon, know the Lord. Know the Lord, Solomon. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. The three areas of life that man always glories in. Always. Wisdom, might, and riches. There's something within our humanity that is pursuing one of these three things, that we give our life to them, and we think that once we have arrived at wisdom, and once we've arrived at might or power or authority, once we've arrived at riches, that we feel as though we finally arrived, and we pat ourselves on the back, and we have this glory finally that we have attained. But the problem is that it's just a fading glory. The wisdom that we seek, that we somehow think, if I can just have one more degree, if I can just have one more letter hanging over my desk, I will have arrived. And everyone will know, everyone will agree that I have an element of glory. You know, we live in a day where, it's a wonder some of the newer translations haven't changed the fivefold calling to the sixfold calling, because everybody's a doctor these days. And as if you are a doctor, then you need to be listened to. Finally, somebody's going to listen to me because I'm a doctor. I've arrived. I now have something to say. We bought into that. We bought into this whole way of thinking and have pursued wisdom and pursued might and have pursued riches, all under the guise, and yet have just put a Christian face upon it, and yet the pursuit of it is the same. It's the same pursuit. But God is saying no. The only thing a man should ever really glory in is that he knows me. You may have no wisdom. You may have no might, no authority, no power. You may always be the last man on the totem pole. You know, when you are glorying in might, you know, that's a subtle thing. You know, it's not just guy going up the successful ladder and one day being the CEO of a company. Hey, if I can just be, you know, the guy that tells somebody else to take the garbage out, that, you know, hey, that's a little bit of authority. I've got a little bit of power. I've got some might. It may not be a lot of might, but I've got more might than him. So I've got some might. And I'm going to glory in the little bit of might I have. That. Of course we do. As if somehow that's something. Well, you may have no might. You may have no might over anyone. You may have no authority over anyone. But if you know him, you may have no riches. You may have nothing. But God says, the man that knows me knows what real glory is. Yeah. Hallelujah. Real glory is linked with the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. And are we going to leave and live our lives pursuing a glory that fades? Or are we going to pursue a glory that abides? And that's what this house is all about, isn't it? It's a place where His glory will be revealed. And in order for you to really build that house of glory, in order for you to fulfill that call, you must know Him. You must be giving yourself to that true glory that will not fade away, but that has revealed itself for you and I in the face of Jesus Christ. Thank you. itself describes it, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. He says, this is what eternal life is.
Right.
That they might know. They might know you. That's what eternal life is. It's not just an eternal existence of life going on and on and on. I mean, believe me, there's mornings when I wake up and the thought of that, it doesn't appeal to me at all.
Right.
And I don't know about you, there are definitely mornings with the thought of eternal life, thinking of living forever. It's not very appealing to me. But when God and the knowledge of God is brought into the picture,
hallelujah,
eternity changes altogether. It doesn't become an endless existence, but it becomes a sharing in that life that is in Him.
Hallelujah.
That God that is eternal in His essence, that God that is eternal in His very nature, and the knowledge of Him, I begin to taste of who He Himself is.
Hallelujah. It just doesn't become an endless cycle. It becomes a knowing of this God who in Himself is life. Hallelujah.
Right.
We're all familiar when we go to Hosea chapter 4. We're all familiar with Paul's cry, right? Paul, the Apostle Paul, a man who has done special miracles by his hand, who has gone into the third heaven, he has been revealed the wonders of the new covenant, who's traveled establishing churches all over the known world at that time. And yet, at the end of his days, he's penning words that we're all familiar with, but there still is something in the Apostle Paul that I may know him. That has never lost its grip upon the Apostle Paul. All of his experiences, all that he did and all that he accomplished, something was still resonating with Paul, even at the end of his days, and it was a cry for the knowledge of God in his life. The scriptures tell us that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Something that we are to be growing in, something that is to be progressive in our life, knowing God. And Hosea says this, the Lord through Hosea says in chapter 4, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land.
Mm.
Now, who is he talking to here? He's talking to his people. He's not talking to the heathen. He's not talking to somebody who's never darkened the door of a church. He's talking to his people.
Mm-hmm.
And the controversy that God was having in his heart was that his own people, thank you, his own people did not know him.
Mm-hmm.
You talk about a tragedy.
Right.
A tragedy that God's own people did not know him. Jump to verse 6. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, obviously, in the context is the lack of the knowledge of God. That when there is no knowledge of God in the land or in the life, it brings destruction. It brings ruin. Because all life flows from the knowledge of God. And if we are not sustaining that, if we're not maintaining that, if we're not growing in that, there is a destructive force that begins to work within us.
that brings about this great chasm between God and His own people. And so David understands. David understands because these were principles that were at work with his own life. This is how David lived. This is how David related to God. This is how David set about everything. All of the course of his life was set about exactly what he's telling Solomon to do. Was at work within him. The man who the testimony of the Scripture is, a man that was after God's own heart. A man whose cry was for God Himself. And David understood, and he was leaving behind through his son, this is what you need. This is what you need if you're going to fulfill this call, this high calling, this wonderful calling, this privileged calling. If you're going to build God a habitation, if you're going to have a place where God's glory is going to dwell, you must know Him, Solomon. That's where you must begin. And if it's going to be so in our life, we also must begin here. This must be real in us. And the order that David gives, I think, is quite interesting. He goes from know the Lord. I'll give you these verses. We won't go to them. Jeremiah 24:7. Of course, Jeremiah 31:34. This is so important to God. A people that know Him. Is that He says, I'm going to bring about a new covenant.
Right.
That's going to secure this. This is how important a people to know Me is. And we know the price that He paid.
Right.
So that a people might know Him. This is so precious to God. This is so important. He so longs that a people might know Him. That He says, I'm going to remove one covenant and bring in something that is going to work. Something that will secure what I long to have. A people that know Me. And I'm going to make sure so much that He says in Jeremiah, I'm going to give them a heart to know Me. I'm going to give them everything they need. Every hindrance and every obstacle. Everything that has stood in the way between man and God. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to remove it. And I'm going to provide for them so that I will have a people that know Me. Hallelujah. And oh, the cross that we sang about tonight, I know it was the blood. It was the blood that opened up a door that what David says, Solomon knows the Lord. Hallelujah. He goes on, Solomon know the Lord. And then he says, serve Him. Mm-hmm. Serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. And service, real service, always follows the knowledge of God. There is no real service apart from the knowledge of God. And when there is no knowledge of God, it will affect.
Right.
Judges chapter 2. You know the book of Judges, we're all familiar with it. That horrible testimony that's repeated. There was no king in the land, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Mm-hmm. And we read through the history of Judges, and we read that testimony, and it pains us, and we think, how is this possible?
How does that happen? How does that happen? How does it happen that a whole nation begins to do what they think is right in their own eyes? A whole nation removes itself. There was no king. Well, we understand there was always a king. It was God.
Right.
And the writer's implying not just that there wasn't an earthly king, there wasn't yet a Saul, there wasn't a David, there wasn't a Solomon. Of course we know that. But the implication is that there was no king. That there was something that had been lost. There was something lost as far as God's people relating to God as their king. That something had been lost, and it was so tragically and drastically lost, the reality of it, that every man was left doing what was right in their own eyes because they became the king.
There was a few million kings in Israel. That was the problem.
But how does that happen?
Judges 2. Joshua dies, verse 8. They bury him, verse 10. And also, all that generation were gathered on to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord. That verse tells you all you need to know about the book of Judges. And if you read that verse, nothing that happens in Judges surprises you. Nothing surprises you. Because when there is a people, a generation arises that does not know the Lord. As we said, they didn't know Him anymore as the King over the nation. They didn't know Him anymore as the Sovereign One. They didn't know the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. Specifically, what he is saying, the writer is telling us, that all that is following in this book is because a people, a generation comes that doesn't know the Lord, and nor the works which he had done for Israel. And I think specifically what he is getting at is the specific work of salvation and deliverance that takes place from Egypt, bringing a people out of Egypt. And whenever there is a generation that arises and forgets or doesn't focus upon or doesn't have as their foundation or doesn't have as the central message the cross of Christ, it will produce exactly the same results. A generation came that was so removed. What happened at the Red Sea, what happened at the Passover, was something that didn't matter to them anymore. It wasn't important to them. It was just something that, you know, didn't have any more meaning to them. It was something they couldn't identify with. It was a lost message. It was a lost focus. What God had done for them was gone. But with the knowledge of God will always come the knowledge of His work for us as well. Hallelujah. First Samuel 2, which is, of course, these opening chapters is still during the period of the judges. But something is about to change, you know. Something is about to break in this very, very dark time. That is going to be more than just a momentary deliverance. The book of Samuel is going to open up and begin to introduce God moving in a permanent way for His people. Not just a judge that would last 10 years, 20 years, 15 years, 5 years, and we're in a mess again. But God was about to intervene in a way where His reign, His kingdom, the knowledge of God was going to return to the land. Hallelujah. And what's described here? We know the story, Eli and his two sons.
Mm-hmm.
His two sons that were corrupt in ministry. His two sons that were morally corrupt. His two sons that were taking more than their due in the offerings. And they were so offending God's people that God's people says, forget it. I don't want anything to do anymore with this. Imagine that. Sounds very familiar.
Mm-hmm.
The corruption that has filled our land especially has put such a bad taste in God's people's mouths that they're saying the same thing. We're done. We're done. If this is ministry, if this is what it's all about, then we're done. And they're starting to abhor the offering of the Lord. They're starting to abhor the very thing that was meant to bring God and man together. And the testimony of these two men is simply this. Verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And because they did not know the Lord, they were able to serve, if you will, in a corrupt way. A corrupt service is a product of not knowing the Lord. Serve Him, Solomon. Let this knowledge of God create within you the right kind of service in serving God and serving man. And he says to do it. Your service is to be done with a perfect heart. In other words, a heart that is undivided. A heart that is perfect in devotion. And because of devotion, because of that love, you are serving out of a perfect heart, out of an undivided devotion. Your devotion is not divided amongst many things, but it is perfect towards Him. That kind of heart that David understood, that kind of heart that was in himself, that kind of heart that God continues to say, that His eyes are running to and fro throughout all of the earth. He's looking for something. He's looking for a heart that is perfect towards Him. And when he finds it, he says, then he can come and he can reveal himself. He can show himself mighty on their behalf. Right. He can do for them what only he can do. He can reveal himself in the midst of such a people whose heart is perfect towards him. Solomon, serve him and let it be out of a heart that is undivided, a heart that is filled with devotion and love for him. That out of that love relationship comes a willingness to obey. I don't obey because I have to, but I obey because of the perfect heart that is in me. Out of love that is within my heart, out of a longing to please him, there is a willingness of service and obedience that I enter into. Solomon, know him. Mm-hmm. Solomon, serve him. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. And Solomon, seek him.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. Because he will be found.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm. May there be within you, Solomon, this constant pursuit. Jeremiah says that when you seek him with all your heart, you will find him.
Mm-hmm.
the promise. Solomon, if you seek Him, you will find Him. That Jesus picks up in the New Covenant, doesn't He? He says the same exact thing. To those that are seeking, those that are continual seekers, we know that that's the continual word in the Greek. It's not a once and for all action, it's a continual action. And to the seekers, the promise is that they will find. And so here is this foundation that David is laying for Solomon. He says, because Solomon, there is a great call on your life. There is a great call on your life to build God's house. And if you do these three things, you'll fulfill the call. If you will know Him, if you will serve Him, if you will seek Him. Very simple. Very simple. Make this a part of your life. Make this who you are. Make this a part and let these words find a place within you. Maybe this is even what Solomon will write later on.
Mm-hmm.
Solomon says,
right,
a threefold cord is not easily broken. Mm-hmm. Maybe Solomon is thinking about this.
Mm-hmm.
This threefold cord that David is showing him. That if you will let the strands of these individual cores, and you will braid these strands, you will have something that will endure. You will have something that will have strength. You will have something that will be stable. You will have something that will not fail. Hallelujah. Perhaps this is what Solomon is writing about. Thinking to this charge that his father gave him. Hallelujah. And this is, these are words that originated in David because it was truth that was at work in his own life.
Yeah. Right.
And they are the words of the greater David because they were also at work in his life.
There you go.
He was the one that knew his father. He was the one that served fully, so fully. He served all the way to the cross.
Right.
He was the one who sought after his father,
right,
all the days of his life.
Mm-hmm.
And it was him. It was him with these three elements at work within his own life that he was the house of God in the earth. God's glory was dwelling in that man. Hallelujah. God's glory had found a resting place in the Son. He was the house and the habitation of God. Hallelujah. And now can we hear the greater David charging us, his sons, tonight? Can we hear him speaking to us out of his own experience? Speaking to us out of the example that he himself was as the habitation of God. Speaking to us and charging us that you have a great call upon your life. You have a call upon your life that is holy, that is high. You have a call upon your life that you will be truly the temple. Because of that, know me. Because of that, serve me. Because of that, seek me. Glory to God. May God awaken this again in us. And I know tonight that this is not anything new for us at all. But His Spirit can reawaken something within us.
Yes, Father.
He can reawaken within us and bring to our remembrance exactly what Jesus says the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance.
There you go.
What I've spoken. Things that you may have forgotten about. Things that you have ceased to implement in your life. But the Holy Spirit, I believe, has come tonight to bring to remembrance the high and holy and wonderful privileged call that is upon us to be His habitation.
Right.
And that through this, by means of this, through these instruments, if you will be building a house. Glory to His name. Hallelujah, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord. We magnify Your name, O God.
Yes, Father.
Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Lord, we do, Lord, ask tonight that we might really hear, Lord, the words and a fresh charge to all of our lives. May we hear once again, Lord, this charge to us. This charge, Lord, that for some of us, Lord, we recognize and bore witness to, Lord, that day long ago when we first heard such a wonderful call.
Yes.
But Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, that life has a way with its disappointments, with its discouragements, with merely the taking away of time. It has a way, Lord, of silencing this charge. But Lord, tonight, will You reawaken it within us again?
Thank You, Father.
So that, Lord, we will not abandon. But Lord, rather, we will give ourselves afresh. Truly becoming, Lord, Your dwelling place. For truly becoming that place that is indeed fit for Thee.
Yes.
So, Lord, let us hear. Let us hear the words of the greater David, challenging us, charging us, instructing us, but also inviting us to become like Him. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
That's what David was really saying to Solomon. He wanted his son to become like him. And Lord, that's what this is all about. You want us to be like You. Hallelujah. So, Lord, let let this awaken, let this be stirred, and let us, O God, begin to once again, as it were, braid your these cords. Make a fresh rope in our life, O God. Something, Lord, that we will hang on to. Hallelujah, Lord, in this dark hour. Something, Lord, that will bring assurance to us, that will keep us from slipping. Hallelujah, Lord. That will keep us in the way, O God. A strong rope, O God. And so, Lord, tonight, may we begin, Lord, braiding this again, making it a part of our lives. Hallelujah, Lord.
Yes, Father. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, O Lord.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Hallelujah, sir. Thank you, O Lord.
Thank you, O Lord. The direction that was given to the children in the wilderness was not a word, but it was the movement of a cloud and the movement of fire. And so is it going to be with the two of you again. You wanted to hear a word that would bring real direction and confirmation of what it is that the mind and the will of God at this time is. But it's going to merely be the cloud and fire of my presence that will witness within thee and will show thee the way to go. For that which shall burn within thee, and that which will overshadow thee even as a cloud, will be all that you will need to know concerning the leading and guiding of God at this time. And you will know. And it's going to be because, not because a word will bring it, but merely the witness of my presence that will lead and direct and cause you to be a true follower at this time. Let thine hearts be attuned afresh. Let thine hearts be simply guided by the presence of thy God. And in that presence, there shall not only be great peace, but in that presence, there's going to be a clear conviction that this is the will of God.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We magnify your name, O God.
Yes, hallelujah.
We thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for these lives. We thank you,
yes,
for your working. And we thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. That, O God, what lies ahead, it's going to be so simple. It's going to be so simple. The struggle, the fretting, the worrying, all of that is going to be as nothing as you merely bear witness to the covering cloud and the fire burning within. That will be all you will need. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah, Lord. Oh God, the witness, O Lord, within.
going to trust it because they're acquainted with it.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. They're going to trust it, Lord, because they know what it is. And Lord, there's going to just be such a freedom because of that witness. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Glory to God. Lord, because their hearts, Lord, are of such a nature, Lord, to do your will. Hallelujah, Lord. The enemy has just wanted to keep them in this state of needing a word, of needing a word, and longing for a word. But Lord, it's your presence that matters at this time. Hallelujah, Lord. And it's you going to be your presence that is going to speak louder than any word. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah,
Lord Jesus.
Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We magnify your name, O God. Thank you, Lord. We magnify your name, Lord Jesus. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name, O God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord
Jesus.
Thank you, O God. We magnify your holy name.
Thank you, Lord.
Glory, glory to you. So much that is taken for granted in a home. It is never even thought about. The foundation. The studs that are hidden from view. The wiring that no one sees. The plumbing that is hidden from view. The beams. The rafters. All that is hidden. That is taken for granted. That is never even considered. That is never even thought about. When people enter homes. And yet, were it not for the hidden studs and foundation and rafters and plumbing and wiring, there would be no house. And it's been that way with you. That which you have added to the gathering has gone overlooked. And there's been times where you've wrestled in the past. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter if I'm there. It doesn't really matter if I go. What I have isn't that important. It is not so, my son. Thy life, the life that you have, is vital and crucial for the building up of my house.
Thank you, Lord.
And though you have felt overlooked many times, and you felt unappreciative, you felt as though, who has noticed my input? Who has listened to my advice?
Who has been grateful for the time that I have put? It is not so. For beyond what you could even understand, though men seemingly have overlooked, and though it has seemed at times though as though men have not been aware of you, the truth is that you are a vital member in that which I am building. Be firm and strong in thy testimony. Know of a surety that thy life is having impact.
Thank you, Lord.
Thy life is making a difference. Thy life is speaking. Thy life is challenging. Thy life is bearing testimony to thy God and to thy Savior. Be strong in this hour, my son. Let not thine heart faint. Let not thine hands hang down or thy knees grow feeble any longer. But let there be a fresh determination within thee that I shall serve thee, O God, and I shall indeed continue on. For surely the enemy has been under great assault, thy life has been under great assault, and no one has been aware. No one has been aware of the battles that have been raging within thee. But the Lord tonight would cause thine heart to be strengthened again. And thine hands, oh, that have grown weary, thine hands, oh, that the enemy would desire to put down, they shall find new strength this night. And thou shalt continue on in the path and in the testimony, knowing that whether any man acknowledges thee, I acknowledge and I see, and know of a surety that thou art needed. Thy life is of value.
Thank you, Lord.
And I shall preserve and strengthen, and I shall quicken all of thy members. Oh God, thank you. We magnify your name, O God. Hallelujah. Worthy is your name, O Lord. We thank you tonight. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you tonight.
Thank you, Lord.
Blessed be your name, O God. Worthy, Lord, is your name. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.